Going to be continuing on in our trek through the book of Luke, the gospel that the only Gentile writer we have wrote that gospel, Luke chapter 7, kind of at the beginning towards the middle of Jesus' ministry, more towards the first part of it, Luke chapter 7. I'm going to be reading verses 29 to 35 today. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 29. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the men of this generation? What are they like? They are like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another, and they say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for this truth. Lord God, that wisdom is shown from those who are children of truth, are the children of wisdom, are the children of life, are the children of you. Thank you so much that you have given life freely and abundantly, but Lord, that you show that life to others through our life. Father, through who you have made us, not just because of what we are, but Lord, because of what you've done, because of all the greatness that comes from you, we praise you. Help us, Lord God, to recognize what's going on here and to recognize the fact that we belong to you. And to show that to the world. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Luke the writer, he wrote about the humanity of Christ. That's what he's showing in this, the humanity of Christ. And he's doing so with such a purpose. And the purpose is to be exact. He is trying to be so detailed. Because he's a doctor, and that's what he saw as important. And God is using that tremendously as we go through here. He wrote about the births of John and of Christ and how that happened, the announcement ahead and how that all happened, and then the, the ministry of John and then Jesus coming and being baptized. We looked at all that. He is just systematically detailing Christ's life until he gets to the end and can show the glory because of that. But he talks about the ministry of Christ, and that's basically where we're going to be for quite a while. How Jesus is being used and is the miracles that he is doing, the disciples, how he chose the disciples, the sermon that he gave, the specific sermon they gave, he's giving several, but that specific sermon that showed us the perfection of God, that showed us the expectation that the people were dashed, that they thought they could be good enough, and yet they saw through the sermon that they're not, showed us several things. But John, after that, we see John's life. And we say, John, well, he's a steadfast man. He's a godly man, and yet he had doubts. He had different expectations than what Christ came for. So those expectations were being challenged as he sat in prison. Wasn't what he expected to happen in presenting the Messiah, in presenting the Lord when he came, to being the forerunner of Christ. So what we saw is that it's not wrong to have doubts. It's not wrong to question. It's wrong to go to the wrong source to find the answer. John went to Jesus. He sent his disciples to Jesus, said, "Are you the expected one?" And Jesus said, "Hey, look at what's going on. Go back and tell John exactly what's going on." Because right at that moment, he was healing people. Right at that moment, the prophecies coming from the Old Testament were being fulfilled. The prophecies in Isaiah were being fulfilled right then. And so they went back and told John that. And then Jesus showed the true character of John, talked about his steadfastness and the fact he was a prophet. And the spiritual heritage that we have is so much greater than the physical heritage. Even though he was a great man, the spiritual heritage is so much greater because it's a spiritual kingdom that he's bringing in. So that's the point where we're at. He has just told the people about John the Baptist. Now we're going to look at the reaction or the response of the people. Start off in verse 29. You're going to see the response of the common people. Look what it says. When all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice, having been baptized with the baptism of John. All the people, the word people there is a unique word for the general populace. Not the upper echelons, not the great people, but it's just the general, the common people. And if you notice, Luke even puts them in with the tax collectors. He says, all the people, verse 29, that's where I'm lost. And all the people and the tax collectors heard this. Now, whenever you talk about the tax collectors in Scripture, it's kind of a nasty word, right? Yeah, you're a tax collector. They were despised. They were not appreciated at all. They were the ones that took taxes and paid to Rome. And so they would tax the people. Somebody had to do it. They were the ones that taxed the people. The problem is, most of the time, they taxed way heavy because they got to keep whatever extra there was. So if they had to pay Rome $1,000, they might tax you $1,500 so they could get a cut. They were known for this, and they were despised. Number one, they were taxing their own people on behalf of an ungodly nation who was a tyrant nation. But number two, they were cheating people in the process. So they were not looked at good in a good light. But they were some of the people who had come to repentance under John. They were some of the people that agreed that what John was preaching was true. It says here, when all the people and the tax collectors heard this, they acknowledged God's justice. The word acknowledged, literally, the word acknowledged is to declare right or to see as right. And keep that in mind because we're going to see it again. But that word, to see it as right. So they looked at John's message and they said, you know what? That was a right message because they recognized their own sin. John was preaching what? He preached repent. Repent and be baptized. Repent. Change your ways. Change from following sin to follow the Savior because the Savior's coming. Because the Messiah is coming. He was a forerunner to the Messiah. So he preached a baptism of repentance. Said, come and be baptized for the repentance or for the remission of sin. Because you are a sinner, come and be baptized. And these people acknowledged that. They accepted that. They said, hey, it's true. I understand my sin. I recognize a need for a Messiah. They accepted that. But there was another group that had a little harder time with that. And there were many who followed that group. They were in verse 30. This was the elite group. Verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. I want you to recognize that. They rejected, it wasn't just that they rejected the message, they rejected God's purpose. Because John's message was God's purpose for themselves. What was John's message? I mean, Jesus had just said, there's no one greater born of women than John. He just said, John was a great prophet. John was a prophet that was prophesied to come. So you have a prophecy about a prophet, which is amazing. John was blessed by God and used by God. And they're going, the people are going, yeah, it's true. Because he was out there and he told us that we're sinful. And he told me that the tax collectors go, yeah, he told me where I was wrong. So I was baptized. I saw the fact that I was sinful. But there was a group and many followers of that group that couldn't see the fact that they were sinful. And that group was the Pharisees and the lawyers. The word lawyers is interpreters of the law or could be scribes. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they rejected God's purpose. And the word reject means to regard as invalid. They said, you know what? That's not even valid. What John is saying is not even valid, because that would mean that I am not good enough for God. And here I am trying to keep all the laws. Here I am trying to get everybody else to keep all the laws. Here I am working really hard for God. All right? But there they were with a self-righteous attitude. They were right within themselves. It wasn't that they relied upon God at all. It wasn't that they trusted God, because here was God's messenger in John. And the people that had trusted John's message, that message of repentance, they saw the validity of God's justice. They saw the fact. They said, yeah, that is right. His message about God's justice, that God is a just God. They saw that. And yet these folks could not see that because of their own self-righteousness. These were the religious leaders. The Pharisees and the lawyers would have been the more conservative, more religious-oriented leaders of society. These were the ones that so many people went to and looked up to and sought God through. They went to them looking for how to be right with God. And those religious leaders, those Pharisees, those lawyers said, hey, you have to obey the law. You have to do these certain things to be right. But here John said, repent of your sins. But these lawyers and these religious leaders, these Pharisees are saying, hey, sin isn't really a problem. Look, I'm doing the law. I'm doing what God said. So they were self-righteous, self-focused. In fact, it would have been legalism as we know it. But they couldn't see the sin in their life. In fact, if you look at that, it says, not having been baptized by John. That word not in the original language is the word may. It means absolutely, positively never being baptized by John. It was their hard attitude. It was showing their hard attitude. We will never be baptized by John, because he says we need to repent. We need to turn from sin. He says we need to turn. And that was a problem for them, because they were keepers of the law. They were self-righteous. They would not submit to truth, God's truth, but would rather rely on their own efforts. So let's look at Jesus' explanation, because this is the fun part. Jesus explains what's going on here, all right? Verse 31, to what then shall I compare the men of this generation, and what are they like? What he's saying literally is, how do I explain this? How can I explain this to you in a way you'll understand? Because Jesus had just spoken of John, how great he was, and the people that had known that they were sinful and had trusted in that message of the gospel message that John gave, repent, and been baptized, they recognized, said, yeah, God is a just God. Yes, God, I see that as right. But the Pharisees couldn't see that. They couldn't recognize, and there are a lot of people that were following the Pharisees and what they taught. They could not see that. So Jesus says, you know what? I need to explain this to you. I'm going to use a parable. All right? So he's beginning the use of parables here. Now, whenever you have a parable, we don't take doctrine from parables. And I'll explain this later when we get into some of the major parables. We don't take our doctrine from it. We try and find the point that he's trying to make through the parable, because a parable is simply a story that shows something, shows what he's trying to do. So Jesus was trying to explain what's going on in simple terms for the people to understand. So he says, you know what? How do I explain this? How do I show this to you? What is this? What this is just like? He says, how do I show you what the men, the adults in this generation are like? That, and he's talking specifically about the Pharisees. He's talking specifically about those lawyers, the scribes, those who were self-righteous, those who didn't believe they needed repentance, didn't believe they needed a spiritual Messiah. Look at the next verse, verse 32. They are like children who sit in the marketplace and called to one another. They are like children. The word children there is not a rebellious teenager. Okay? Literally, that word means little children. They're like little children. Little children who do this. And he gives an explanation of what they do. And this would have been common in their day. This was something they could relate to. This was something that they saw very often. They sit in the marketplace. Where are we at? 32? They're like children who sit in the marketplace and call to one another. All right, the marketplace was just that. It was most every town had an open place right in the middle of town. This was not the gate, all right? One of the important places was the gate of the city. During the day, the elders of the city would go out and sit at the gate. And if you had a judicial problem, if you had a contract that you wanted signed, if you had a covenant between a few people or something like that, you would go to the gate. And the elders would be there and they would have their meetings right there at the gate. That was the important place. The marketplace was where you brought your food. You brought the things that you wanted to buy and sell. You came there to do your grocery shopping. Let's go with that. All right? So this grocery shopping center was a big open area in the middle of most every town. Well, that big open area would fill up with carts and people that were selling things, and you would go and do your business. And while you're doing your business, right in the middle of that open area, the children would play. The children would go and they would meet each other. That's where they would play their games. Well, you didn't have all the playground equipment we have today. Didn't have all the toys we had, so they made up their own game. What they did is relate to what they knew, all right? And children still do it today. I mean, you want the best toy in the world, give them a box. Give them an empty box, you know, and cut little holes out of it or draw something or a couple of pans. They can make a lot of noise with a couple of boxes are a lot quieter. But what will they play? They'll play car. Or they'll play house, because this is what they see, all right? These are two things that these people, that the people were involved with a lot, and this is what the children saw. They saw the weddings, they saw the funerals, okay? The weddings were elaborate. The weddings were a great thing. They lasted a week. Most of the time, the weddings lasted a week. There were great feasts. There was much singing, much dancing. There was joyous, a very joyous occasion. Lots of food. For a week. So that's what they saw. And they saw the joy of it. But they also saw funerals. Funerals weren't that long. They had to get that body into the ground. So when they died, when people died, they were taken out and buried very quickly. So they had to rustle up some mourners. Because you couldn't send to the next city. You couldn't send for all their brothers and sisters to come for the funeral. You had to. There were people who were paid to be mourners. And the louder you were, the louder you could wail, and the more you could cry, the more people wanted you to do it. And so they would pay you to come and mourn and show what was actually going on inside of you, to show it to other people. So this is what the children saw. They saw people that were really mourning. So a funeral was a very sad time, very much mourning. They would beat their chest and they would do all these things to show how awful it is. That's what the children saw. So Jesus said, I know what you guys are like. I know what you Pharisees, the self-righteous ones, those who are rejecting God's purpose. I know what you're like. They're like children who sit in the marketplace, call to one another and say, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not weep. Right? What's he saying? He's saying, you know what you're like? You're like spoiled, rotten brats. You're like spoiled, rotten brats. Isn't this fun? Because Jesus said it. Right? He didn't use the words. He said, you guys are like spoiled, rotten brats. You have children playing here, and they say, hey, let's play wedding. And we'll sing, we'll play a flute, we'll sing, and you guys can sing, and you guys can dance, and you're not doing it. I don't want to play that game. I don't want to do that. I want to do my game. Okay, let's do a funeral. We'll play a dirge. You guys can go ahead and mourn, and you can yell and beat them. No, I don't want to do that either. I don't want to. I don't want to do anything you want to do. I want to do my game. You ever been around a kid like that? I don't do my thing. You ever been around an adult like that? Okay, back to kids. All right, I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what you want to do, okay? This is the whole picture. You got the picture? Now look at the explanation. Look at verse 33. For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread, drinking no wine. You say, he has a demon. The Son of Man has come, eating and drinking. You say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. There's the comparison. The comparison is, look, you guys are acting like spoiled, rotten brats because God is sending you two different messages, the same message two different ways, and you don't want anything to do with either one. God is sending the message with John. John came, he didn't eat, but he ate weird stuff, all right? Locusts and wild honey. Weird stuff. He didn't eat any, he didn't drink any wine because he was a Nazarite. He was under a Nazarite vow. He wouldn't cut his hair, couldn't cut his hair, couldn't drink any wine, any alcoholic beverage, anything like that. Couldn't touch a dead body. He was under that Nazarite vow. And these Pharisees, these keepers of the law, these ones who were self-righteous said, you know what? He's got a demon. He doesn't act normal. He doesn't eat normal food. He doesn't drink normal things. Why did they do that? They did it to discredit the message he was bringing, because they did not want to apply that message to themselves. His message was, you need to repent from sin because the Messiah is coming. They didn't want that message because that would mean that they were guilty of something. They couldn't be seen as guilty of something because of their pride, because of their self-righteous attitude. So, we don't want to play the funeral. I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Okay, well, how about a wedding? Here's Jesus. Here's the Son of Man. It says there in verse, 34? The Son of Man has come eating and drinking. And you say, behold, a gluttonous and a drunkard. He's coming eating normal food, drinking normal stuff. Behold, a glutton. Both of which Christ never did. He was never a glutton. He was never a drunkard. But they said that. Why? To discredit his message. To put a stigma on him. Here's these religious leaders saying, you know what? This guy has a demon. Well, I don't, Pharisees said it. I don't want to hang around with that guy. Well, this guy is a gluttonous and a drunkard. Not only that, but he likes what? He hangs around with tax collectors and sinners. See, that's where you normally see tax collectors. Tax collectors and sinners. In with sinners. Those bad people that I really don't want anything to do with because it might rub off on me. It might show other people that I'm okay with sinners. People who are not trying to keep the law as hard as I am. You see the self-righteous attitude that was going on? Jesus says, look, how do I compare it? How about spoiled, rotten brats? How about you guys are being spoiled, rotten brats? Because here, John came like a funeral. He came like saying, look, the message he gave was repent. Christ came with a message, become God's child. Be God's child. Love. What was his Sermon on the Mount? How to love God's way. And they're saying, hey, he has sinners around him. He has tech. Next week, we're going to see one of them. Next week, we're going to see a perfect example of, because he's going to be in a Pharisee's house. And this is going to happen with the sinner. So next week, you're going to see an example of this. But he says, look, how about a wedding? I'm playing a wedding here. It's this joyous time. The Messiah is here. God is blessed. God is answering a prophecy. God is helping his people. Say, no, I don't want to do that. No, I don't. Because then they would have to admit there's something wrong with them trying to keep the law for salvation. Then they would have to admit that their religious system isn't perfect. Their religious system is based on their own work, and that's not what counts. Then they would have to admit the truth. See that? In both instances, whether they believed John or whether they believed Christ, they would have to admit the truth. God's truth instead of their truth. You see how they had their own truth, their own set of truth, and they protect it. Oh, that guy, he's got a demon. Oh, that guy, he's just a drunk. He's just a glutton. He hangs around with all the wrong people. His word can't be right. His word can't be right. You got to have my word. My word's right because I'm working really hard to try and make it happen. Self-righteousness. And it wasn't the truth. But they were protecting their own version of truth, which was wrong. But look what Christ says. He opens it, or he closes it up this way. It says, yet wisdom is vindicated by all her children. Wisdom is vindicated. Now, the word wisdom here is a noun. It's like a person. Like in Proverbs, you see oftentimes Proverbs says, wisdom stands and hollers to the young men or whatever. So it's wisdom is personified. But if you look at that word vindicated, remember I said we were going to come back to a word? Same word. Wisdom is declared righteous, is declared right, is seen to be right by or through or because of her children, wisdom's children. Now, who was Jesus talking about when he was talking about wisdom's children? The Pharisees? I don't want to play that game. I don't want to have your stuff. I don't want to do anything that God says that makes me wrong. Or the tax collectors and sinners. Those people who had admitted the truth. Had admitted the truth that they were not able to have salvation in and of themselves. They couldn't come to God in and of themselves. They needed a Messiah, which John was preaching. You need the Messiah. Children of the offspring of wisdom, followers of truth, those who submit to John's gospel, those who submit to Jesus' message of spiritual dependence. Wisdom is seen as right and just because sinners like you and me are acceptable as beloved and are declared to be saints. You realize that before you are saved, Scripture says we are sinners. We are in the camp of being sinners, separated from God because of our sin. But as soon as you trust Christ, as soon as you have salvation, Scripture never calls us sinners again. We are never called sinners again. We are called saints. You know what saints is? Hagios. That word means holy. God calls us holy. Pure, right? We call God holy. He is holy. God calls us holy. We say, well, I'm not holy. God says we are. We says we're not. Who's lying? Do I act holy? I don't want. I'm not asking you that. That wasn't a question, really. That was a statement. Take it as a statement, all right? I don't want anybody. Oh, wait a second. I'm not. Okay. I don't want any hands. Do we act holy? No. Are we holy? Absolutely, because God says we are saints. Because we have accepted the message of John and the message of Christ. What's the message of John? A baptism to repentance. Come to repentance. Repentance simply means turning away from sin, turning towards Christ. In his case, it would be turning towards the Messiah. And the message of Jesus, I have come to give you life. And that life you can have more abundantly. The message of Jesus, his blood on my account, his sacrifice on my account. So what we can have as Christians is to be called saints, to be called holy by God. Where we are, it's children. We are children of God. We're the ones that depend upon God spiritually. We understand it's a spiritual kingdom he's talking about. So often, though, we get sidetracked and think, well, it's God can only bless me if it's physical. Oh, no. No, no, no. Spiritual blessings are so much greater than what is physical. And do you realize we have every spiritual blessing in the heavens, according to Ephesians? But the message here that they had in John's message of repentance towards the Messiah kingdom the message that the Pharisees had, they didn't accept. And now here Christ was, giving a message of love, giving a message of truth, and they couldn't accept that either. They wouldn't accept that. It's not that they couldn't, they wouldn't accept that because of their pride, because of their self-righteousness. But he says, you know what? Wisdom will be seen by those who do accept. Wisdom will be seen through or because of those who have taken that gospel. Those who have seen themselves as sinners and in need of a Savior and seen the love that God, that Jesus Christ was preaching and teaching. The message that we have here is exactly the same, except we have a greater understanding of the Messiah than they did. When we submit to God's call of repentance, accept his free gift of salvation, we've passed from death into life. The self-righteous would not accept John's funeral type message or Jesus' wedding type message because they simply would not listen. But true wisdom will be seen by those who do accept, who have listened. Their lives are changed. Our lives are changed. Our dependence is on him, not on ourselves. God's life is seen through his children. The question is, are you his child? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior? If you have, then you have salvation. If you haven't, then you're still in that place saying, you know what, I can do it myself. I don't need you. I don't want to play that game. I don't want to do you. I don't want to do what you say. I don't want to. Take it. Take that free gift, because Christ is sitting there saying, look, it's a free gift. Take that free gift. Are you willing to listen to God? I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have salvation. Now, if you have trusted Christ, if he is your Savior, if he is your Lord, then understand this. Wisdom is going to be shown to your neighbor through you. Wisdom will be shown as right. Vindicated means shown as right, declared righteous. Wisdom will be shown as right through your life to your neighbors. Now, does that mean I always do everything right? No. No, I mess up, and that's when I go to somebody and talk, and that's how they see that, hey, you know what? God can work. God can work. I knew that person messed up, but I didn't figure he'd ever admit it. I didn't figure she'd ever admit it. I didn't figure they'd ever. All right, so sometimes God uses that. We don't know what God's going to use. But we do know that wisdom, truth, God's love, God's salvation is going to be shown through our life. It's going to be shown as right. It's going to be shown as good. It's going to be shown as righteous, declared righteous through our life. Through wisdom's children, through truth's children, through God's children. If you are God's child, God will use you. It's not that he can use you. It's not that he should use you. It's not that he might. He will use you. Somebody is going to look at you and say, you know what? God was right. God's way is right. Truth is right. Because it's shown through his children. Because God's life is shown through us. Now, if you don't think that is a privilege, think again. We have a huge, huge privilege. We don't have to serve God. We don't have to show his life to others. We get to. He does it knuckleheads like us. I didn't know how else to put it. Crackpots, that's what it was. Crackpots like us. He can use us, and he does. And he shows that his way is the right way. These Pharisees, they weren't going the right way. Those sinners, those tax collectors, they were. Because they had submitted to the truth of God. And God was using them to, and next week, he's going to use one of them to show the Pharisees what's wrong with them. It's so much fun. God loves us, and he loves others through us. And he's going to show that his way is true through your life. Isn't that cool? And it's nothing we can take credit for. That's why Scripture says that others see our good works and what? Glorify us? No, they glorify our Father who's in heaven because they understand. God must be true because look at this. Look at what he's done through this person. God can use us. Isn't that fun? Trust me, there will always be spoiled, rotten brats that don't want anything to do with God's true message. But we have God's true message and we can share it. Just live out who you are. Just share it. Yield to him. Submit to him. Trust him. He loves you. Let's close in prayer.